Before I bring the message today, I want to talk to you about some books that I have written. Several years ago, in fact, almost 10 years ago, I became alarmed by the lack of good Sunday school material, Bible study material. I had plenty of commentaries, but most of them were very deep and intellectual and took a lot of time to study and read to get even a nugget. And then most of the material that we ordered to use in our Sunday school classes just wasn't the best literature. It wasn't always true to the Word of God. So I began writing Sunday school lessons for our church, for the classes at 13th Street Baptist Church in Ashland. I began with Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And we would cover 8, 9, 10, or 11 verses each Sunday morning. And I wrote over a period of 7 or 8 years, all the way through the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, all the way through all the 21 epistles in the New Testament. And we used these Sunday school lessons as Bible study material, as lessons for our classes, for our teachers, and for the pupils. And there was a printing company in England, in Welland, England, called Evangelical Press. And they received a copy of these Sunday school lessons and asked me if they could print them. And some of you know about this because you have already received some of the books. They've been coming out over a period of the last 2 years. Well, now the set is complete. And we have six of these books, six of them. This is the book of Romans. And then this is the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And this is the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And on through, there are three others, Hebrews, James, Philemon, Titus, all 21 epistles in the New Testament. Now, this set of books is written for the ordinary person. It's written for the person who teaches Sunday school, the person who preaches the gospel, the person who wants to study at home for themselves. It's written to each verse of Scripture in 21 epistles written by Paul and James and Peter and Jude and others is covered in these little booklets. Now, if you'd like to have them, this set sells for $10. You know that this program has never used gimmicks or sales or devices to raise money. That's not what I'm doing at all. I never hope to do that. I believe when God is in something, God will bless it and God will supply the means. But we buy these books for exactly what we're selling them for. We order them from England. They come with this little container, the six books, and we're selling the set for $10. If you'd like to have this set of books, then you write to me. The address is always given at the opening of the program and at the conclusion of the program. And if you'd like to have this set of books, or as many sets as you would like to have, if you want to order one for a friend, or if you'd like to order some to use in your churches, it's set up on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis, the study of the Word of God, covering 8, 9, 10, or 11, 12 verses. And we go all the way through these books, from Romans 1 all the way through the last verse in the book of Jude. And as I said, the books sell for $10 for the set of six, all 21 epistles. You write to me, send $10, and we'll mail you these books. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to speak this morning on this subject, Christ and Him crucified. Now, here's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you preaching the Word of God, when I came to Corinth, when I preached to you, he was there 18 months. He said, I didn't come preaching in a clever, intellectual, witty, and showy way. I didn't come with eloquence, enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't attempt to be intellectual. I didn't attempt to debate your scholars and your philosophers. But rather, I determined not to allow anything, not anything, to distract from the real issue, Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Who is Jesus Christ? Why was He crucified? What did He accomplish by His death on the cross? And where is He now? Paul is saying, my message was then and my message is now, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 1, he said, the Jews require a sign. They're always wanting a sign. Show us a sign. Show us a miracle. And the Greeks, the intellectuals, seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Now, my friends, since the Apostle Paul is the pattern of conversion, and that's what he calls himself, a pattern of conversion, and since the Apostle Paul is the first worldwide missionary, and he is the preacher's pattern, then we ought to study Paul's message and Paul's method. I have. I've studied Paul's message, and I've studied Paul's method. And I know what Paul is saying. I know exactly what he's saying here. He is saying, if we're faithful in preaching Christ and Him crucified, we will, in declaring Christ and Him crucified, preach all the counsel of God. Did you know that? If we preach Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord, and Christ's redemptive work, Christ's death, Christ's burial, Christ's resurrection, if we're faithful in preaching Christ crucified, we will, in preaching that, declare all the counsel of God. You say, how can that be? Well, let me show you. If we preach Christ and Him crucified, if we're faithful in declaring Christ Jesus and His redemptive work, then we shall preach the eternal purpose, covenant, and will of God which gave birth to the cross. You see what I'm saying? The cross of Christ was no afterthought of God. The cross of Christ was not something that God, in a hurry, devised, some scheme that He came up with after certain schemes and plans had failed. The Scripture says, before man was created and before man fell, Christ was the Lamb slain, yea, before the foundation of the world. In Revelation 13:8, the Scripture said, their names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, all that God does in time, He decreed in eternity. Christ is the surety and the shepherd of the sheep through the blood of an everlasting covenant. And the Scripture says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning. So if we faithfully preach Christ and Him crucified, then we're going to faithfully declare the counsel, wisdom, purpose, and will of God, which decreed the death of Christ long before the world was ever created. Secondly, watch this now. If we preach Christ and Him crucified, we must preach the fall of man. If man is not a sinner, there's no need for Christ and Him crucified. If man is not lost, there's no need for a cross. For the Scripture says He came into the world to save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Several things are revealed about man's sin in the cross of Christ. First of all, is the sinfulness of sin. Oh, if it required the death of the Son of God to save my soul, what a wretched, corrupt, and sinful soul I must have. Paul described it this way, oh, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Only the death of God can put it away. You know, sin is hard to put away. All the Jewish sacrifices won't put away sin. Repentance won't put away sin. Death won't put away sin. Judgment won't put away sin. Hell won't put away sin. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Sin is a stain that only Christ, the blood of Christ, can remove. All the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And not only that, but the inability of men. The disciples said, well, who then can be saved? Christ said, with men it's impossible. Totally impossible. It takes the death of Christ to save a sinner. And then the certainty of judgment. The scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. What can wash away my sins? What can wash away the corrupt, defiled sins of men? Only the blood of Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? When we look at the cross, it tells us something about what happened in the garden. When we look at the cross and see that God sent His Son of necessity to that cross of Calvary, because that's the only way that a holy God can save sinners. There's no other way. Then, oh, how lost man must be. Sin is not just some infraction. It's not just some omission. It's not just some mistake or slight failure. Sin is a transgression against the law of God. Sin is rebellion against the holy God. Sin is to be a traitor in the kingdom of God. Sin is so terrible and so deep that it takes the death of God to put it away. You see that? And thirdly, if we preach Christ and Him crucified, we preach the holiness and character of God, which demands and requires the cross and the death of His Son. You see in Isaiah 45, 21, and this is a note that's just not being sounded today at all. In Isaiah 45, 21, God says, I am a just God and a Savior. I am a just God and a Savior. In Romans 3, 26, God says, He sent forth His Son to be a sin offering, a propitiation, that God might be just and the justifier of those who believe. Now, when a person studies, takes a little time to look into and study and learn something of the character of God, of the attributes of God, then he can come to some understanding of the necessity of the death of Christ. The death of Christ was necessary, was absolutely essential to the redemption of sinners. Absolutely essential because of the character of God. You see, God is righteous. He can be no less than perfectly righteous, so the law must be fulfilled in order for God to receive a sinner. God is holy. He can't overlook sin. God is just. He must punish sin. God is merciful. He must save. God is love. He must express it. So here you've got all of these attributes of God. And as far as we're concerned, they are in conflict. The mercy of God says, I will show mercy. And justice says, no, not at my expense, you won't. Love says, I will be expressed. God loves, and that love must be expressed. It must have an object of affection. But righteousness says, not at my expense. Grace says, oh, God must be gracious. But holiness comes back and says, not at my expense. So how is God going to deal with us in justice and in love? In righteousness and in mercy. In holiness and in grace. Go to the cross and you'll see that. For there at the cross, David wrote years ago, mercy and truth met together in harmony. Where can mercy and truth meet in harmony? There righteousness and peace kissed each other. The righteousness of God, which demanded the sinner's full obedience, and the peace of God, which would show mercy, they both are satisfied at Calvary. You see what I'm saying? The mercy of God, which demands the sinner's salvation, and the truth of God, which says the sinner must die, they met and kissed at Calvary, because there the sinner did die. And there the mercy of God was fully expressed. Nowhere, my friend, is the full character of the living God revealed as it's revealed at the cross of Calvary in the full, effectual, redemptive work of the Son of God. And then that's preaching Christ crucified. If we preach Christ and Him crucified, we must preach the deity and glory of Jesus Christ, which made His work effectual and sufficient. You know what gives the death of the cross of Calvary its saving power? It's who died. What gives the death of Calvary its effectual saving power? Now, I could have died at Calvary and nothing would have been accomplished. You, 10,000 of us, 10 million of us, 10,000 angels. But who died on that cross? Paul says, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Who is he that condemneth? What gives the blood of Calvary its cleansing, saving power? Whose blood was shed on Calvary? Romans 8:34 said, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, he is risen again. He is even at the right hand of God. He also makes intercession for us. You see, Jesus Christ, the man, is no ordinary man. Not just a reformer dying on that cross, or a martyr, or a religious prophet, or healer, or preacher. It's the Son of God, the God-man, the God-man. God was in Christ, reconciling the world under Himself. So if we preach Christ crucified, we reach back and talk about eternal purposes, eternal covenants, eternal grace. We reach back into the garden and talk about man's test and man's failure and man's fall and the consequence of it and the effects of it. When we preach Christ crucified, we reach out and take hold of the character of God, the attributes of God. We fully cover the holiness, righteousness, justice, love, and mercy of a living God, which can only be satisfied in the death of His Son. If we preach Christ crucified, we preach who died, who suffered, whose blood was shed, and that's what gives it its sufficiency and efficacious power. And then, my friends, if we preach Christ and Him crucified, we preach the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and promises and pictures. Let me ask you, and I say this, the Old Testament has no meaning and no message apart from Calvary, the cross of Christ. That's right, no meaning and no message. Let me ask you, how do you explain the woman's seed bruising the serpent's head? Now, you just take hold of that and work on it a little bit. The woman's seed bruising the serpent's head. Well, a woman's seed is the virgin-born son, and the serpent is the devil who tempted and tested Adam and Eve. And the woman's seed is Christ. And in His death, He defeated Satan by crushing his head or government. His heel was bruised. That's his lower human nature. How do you preach Abel's sacrifice without Calvary? Or for that matter, any lamb slain in the Old Testament, what does it mean? Rivers of animal blood? Why, all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain could not put away one sin or remove one guilty stain. How do you explain the Passover lamb without Calvary? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. What does the tabernacle mean? The Holy of Holies, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, the atonement, the priesthood. What meaneth the smitten rock? What meaneth the brazen serpent lifted up? How does one explain Isaac the miracle son, or the son of the bondwoman Ishmael, or the son of the free woman Isaac? There's no way to give any satisfactory explanation for any of these Old Testament promises, prophecies, patterns, or pictures without the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all fulfilled. That's what he said in Luke 24 when he opened the scriptures and helped them to understand the scriptures from Moses clear to the minor prophets. Christ said, these things are written about me. Listen, if we preach Christ and him crucified, we preach the love of God for sinners. Oh, my soul, where do you see the love of God if not at Calvary? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Christ came to this earth not to get God in the notion of loving us, but because God did love us. He's the gift of God's love. He's the Son of God's love. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Nowhere is the love of God so evident as at Calvary. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And John said, herein is love. Herein is love. You want the adequate definition. Herein is love. Not that we love God. Not that we love God. Don't brag about your love for God. But herein is love. God loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love. And then if we preach Christ crucified, we preach justification by faith without works. Without works. That's right. For if the Lord Jesus represents a sinner before the law in perfect obedience, what is there for me to do? If the Lord Jesus fully satisfied the justice of God, what is there for me to pay? Salvation is not by works on our part, because Christ fulfilled all the works that the law demanded. Salvation is the gift of God. It's unconditional as far as we're concerned because Christ met all the conditions. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could never atone. Christ must save. Christ alone. Paul said it this way, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, how can we preach an effectual redemption, a complete salvation, a full ransom, deliver him from going down into the pit, I found a ransom. How can we declare such a free salvation apart from any works or deeds of the law by a human being? Because Christ did it all when he was crucified. The works and prayers and deeds of those who believe are not to gain acceptance with God, but because in the Beloved we have acceptance with God. We love him because he first loved us. This kind of preaching doesn't discourage good works. It puts them on the right basis. And then if we preach Christ and him crucified, we preach the preservation, security, and perseverance of those for whom Christ died. Can you even imagine our Lord failing in such a momentous undertaking? You say that's God on that cross, in human flesh, dying for his people. Shall he fail? He came to redeem a people. Shall he not have what he purchased? He came to pay a ransom. Shall he not ransom? He fulfilled every law and every requirement for those that the Father gave him. Shall he lose his reward? Oh, no. He said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me, that all that he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Quickly, if we preach Christ and him crucified, we preach his glorious resurrection and ours. But there can be no resurrection from the dead unless Christ died. He must die to be raised. There can be no acceptance of his work if he be not raised, for his resurrection is God declaring to us that his person and redemptive work is accepted. And if Christ be not raised, Paul said, there is no resurrection of the dead. And if in this life only we have hope. We are of all men most miserable. So when we preach Christ crucified, we don't stop there. We preach Christ buried and risen again. Risen for our justification. And because He lives, we live. And if we preach Christ crucified, we preach His ascension, His exaltation, His intercessory work. Without the cross, there's no crown. Unless the Savior purchases the kingdom, there is no kingdom. The great high priest may enter the Holy of Holies, but if he has no atonement, he'll not be received. The high priest who represents his people before God must have a suitable sacrifice to put on the mercy seat. He must have somewhat to offer. And I'll tell you this, he did. He did. Christ Jesus is entered not into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself. There, not with the blood of others, but with his own precious blood, he entered in and obtained for us eternal redemption. If we preach Christ and Him crucified, we preach the Holy Spirit's divine work. If Christ be not crucified, what does the Holy Spirit have to do? For our Lord said, He shall not speak of Himself. Our Lord said, He shall glorify me. Our Lord said, He shall take the things of mine and show them to you. What are the things of His? Justification, redemption, sanctification. If we preach Christ and Him crucified, we preach Christ coming again. He said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, I know what Paul meant. I know what he meant. I am determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, I have this message on a cassette tape along with another message. If you want this message and next Sunday's message, write to me, mail it to you, send $2 donation, we'll mail you the tape. Until next Sunday, God bless you, everyone.